Hello, friends. I'm excited to share today part two of a series I began last week called Standing in the Door of a New Season. Standing in the door of a new season, really what I believe God is inviting his people into, the promise, the potential, the great heavenly purpose of this time in history. The Lord knew this would happen. He knew this pandemic would come. It hasn't surprised him. It hasn't changed his mind or his calendar about what he has for our lives and for your life. I'll be reading from the book of 2 Kings chapter 4, another great story that we're going to glean from today, a prophetic word that I believe God's speaking to our hearts. Now it happened one day that Elijah went to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn into her house to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us on a regular basis. Let us make a small upper room for him. Let's put a bed in there with a table and a chair and a lampstand. And so it will be. Whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And so it happened one day that Elijah came there, and he turned into the upper room to lay down and rest. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call the Shunammite woman." And when he called for her, she stood before him. And he said to her, "Say now to her, 'Look, you've been very concerned for us with all this kindness and care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' And she answered, 'I dwell among my own people,' really saying, 'I'm okay, I'm content, I've settled, and I'm comfortable with the cards life has dealt me, with the circumstances life has brought me.' And so Elijah said, 'What can be done for her?' And Gehazi said, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is an old man.' And so Elijah said, 'Call her.' And when he called her, she stood in the doorway. And he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman did conceive, and she bore a son when the appointed time had come, just like the prophet Elijah had told her. Loving Father, anoint your servant and your word and your people. Make this a prophetic encounter. Make this a breakthrough day. Make this, God, a day of encouragement, of hope, of life, of direction, and revelation. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen." As we study this chapter and this great story, there's so much to glean from her. And it begins by, we're introduced that Elijah, in his journeys as a prophet, just his journeys and routine of life, went in and out of Shunem often, and this woman, the Bible says, noticed him. And the Bible calls her a notable woman. The King James says a great woman. So she's lifted, she's highlighted, she's elevated in scriptures as a person of consequence, not just because she was with her, wealthy, or because she had physical possessions. It's because of her character and her spirituality. And we're going to talk about those things. What made her great? Here's what made her great. Here's how we become great in the kingdom of God. Insights through her journey. Now, number one, we recognize what God is doing and who God is using. So everybody in the city, so maybe thousands, tens of thousands of people are a part of the routine of Shunem, and they're coming and going in the busyness, the routine, the affairs of life, the normalcy of life. They're coming and going, but she sees something others don't see. She notices what other people don't notice, that that's a man of God who carries the purpose of God with him. She recognized what God was doing and who God was using, that being Elijah. There's a great story in the book of Exodus chapter 3, and it begins by God speaking to Moses in a very dramatic way. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, "Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, he called from him from the midst of the fiery bush and said, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. So it's not living in a hot desert. There can't be spontaneous eruptions of fire just because of heat and certain elements and conditions meeting. That wasn't by itself that extraordinary. What was extraordinary? That the fire in the bush wasn't consuming it. That there was a spiritual application. Something spiritual was happening in the midst of something natural. There was a discerning understanding in Moses' insight that allowed him to enter into a new season. He got it. He saw what God was doing. He saw the method God was moving in. And he captured it. This is so important because so many people miss what God has for them because they're not discerning what God's doing or who God is using. But not you, my friend. You're a kingdom citizen and you get it. You recognize what God's doing in the earth. You're hungry for God. You're open to his purpose, his kingdom, his will, his word, his spirit. And you recognize who God's anointing and using across the whole world. You're like this woman. There's a great quality inside of you that separates you. In chapter 9 of the book of John, there's a great story. Christ heals a man who had been born blind. And the man is questioned. You know, it's almost unbelievable. There's hostility against the man as the man talks about being healed because it happened on the Sabbath. And it says this, the man answered and said to these religious leaders in John chapter 9, verse 7, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. And we know that God does not hear sinners. And if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God hears him. And since the world has begun, it has never been heard that anyone has opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not from God, he could do nothing. Now, this is what a blind man said to the religious Pharisees that were combating him because they didn't like how it happened and they didn't like who it happened through. And so they mocked him, they ridiculed him, amazing. Instead of celebrating his miracle, they couldn't because their religious spirit was so hostile to what had happened and how God had done it in his story. But my point is this, that man got it. Even though he was blind, he saw in the spirit, he discerned in the spirit that this was a man of God, this was God's son, this was God's work that he had received his sight. And it's a big thing because don't let anybody ever talk to you and talk you out of, well, you know, speaking in tongues isn't for today, hogwash. Don't let anybody raise up a hostility against miracles or healing or deliverance or victory or whatever it is that you know it's in God's word and that you've had a personal encounter with. A person with an experience is never at the mercy with a person who only has an argument. And don't let people argue you out of your experience in Christ. Amen. So this man discerned that, and the same with the Shunammite woman. She discerned the qualities that were in Elijah. She got it when other people didn't get it. The second thing I want to say about her that was important is that a lot of people may know what God's doing, but they never participate in it. So she left her house, she went out to the street, and she got a hold of Elijah and brought him into her life. And I just want to say this, God never shows you something so you'll know it. He shows you something so you can have it. You can experience, you can live in its fulfilled promise. God doesn't just show you knowledge so your head can swell with theology. God gives you revelation so your life can swell with testimony, that you can live in what you know. And that's a big point. So God wants every believer to experience, okay? Don't let it pass you by. Get a hold of what God is doing. She did, and she's an example for us. In Mark chapter 10, you know the story of the blind man, Bartimaeus. And the Bible says this, when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he began to shout out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. He refused to let Jesus is walking through Jericho. He would have passed him by. He's on journey. I'm just going to go. He's heading somewhere. Christ had a purposeful intention in his direction. And yet this man said, no, I refuse to let you just pass by without receiving from you what I know you can bring me. And he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. People told him to shut up. He got louder. Don't let people intimidate you into a silence. He got louder, and Christ stood still and called for the man. The man threw aside his begging robe, came to Christ, and received his miracle. It's an important point because God wants you to get a hold of what he's doing in the earth. I've said this to the Lord. Lord, if you're doing anything on this beautiful planet, Michael Charles Maiden wants to participate in it. I want to be involved in everything you're doing anywhere in the world because I'm so hungry for the things of God, the kingdom of God, the move of God in my generation. That's what God has for us as his children, that we can fully participate in what he has for us in every story, every realm of life. The third thing she did was when she brought him into her house, she fed him. She nourished what God was doing. This is another important point because when God gives you a truth, a revelation, a promise, a prophetic destiny, it's important that you are a good caretaker of it, that you steward it properly, that you feed it, that you develop it, that you nurture it, that you nourish it until it can grow into fulfilled promise. So the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So feed your faith, fuel your faith, the word of God. Keep renewing your mind until you're transformed. When Mary, the mother of Christ, had so many prophecies spoken over her son, instead of just saying, well, those are good things, the Bible says she did a calculated behavior that's really instructful. She said in Luke chapter 2, she heard all these prophetic words and saw all these prophetic moments. And the Bible says this, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She kept them and meditated on them. She kept them. Keep your promise. Keep your destiny. Keep your dream. Keep your calling. Keep what the scriptures have promised you. Keep it in your heart. And don't let go of it. Feed your dream. Feed your destiny. Feed. If you have a prophetic word from God, listen to it 100 times if you have to until it really is a developed, nurtured part of your inner life, your inner vocabulary, and your belief system. Feed your faith. Feed your dreams. The fourth thing she did was she said to her husband, listen, I appreciate you letting me bring him into our house and we feed him whenever we see him. But that's not enough. Let's change our lives. Let's make a permanent change. Let's make a permanent place in our life for him. So this is a portrait of discipleship. So discipleship is when you go from being an information carrier to a truth bearer. And here's how it happens. When you allow the word of God to change your permanent behavior, that you respond to truth. So she built an upper room for the prophet. She put a bed and a table and a lampstand in there. Anytime it was his room, he could use it whenever he needed, whenever he was in the area. And so it's a portrait of us. The Bible says this, that when Christ was talking about truth, he said this in John 8, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. So Christ defined discipleship as a person who continues. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, you're my disciple. And then he said, here's the qualifying. That was the qualifying, preface. And he said this, here's the reward. And you shall know the truth. And the truth will make you free. You shall know. So if you keep walking in my word, you're going to keep knowing truth. And the truth will set you free. The condition was to not stop abiding, not stop continuing. In that promise to you, it's elaborated in Paul's teaching in chapter 12 of the book of Romans when he said this, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you yield, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The least that we can do is give our lives to God. And here's how we give God access to our words, our behaviors, our physical activities. Verse 2 says this, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorpho, a change of nature. When a caterpillar becomes a butterfly, when a tadpole becomes a frog, a change, a dramatic change of nature, a metamorphosis. But be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, that you might prove, test, know, and experience what is that good acceptable and perfect will of God. So a disciple is someone who allows truth to build a habitation inside of us, like the Shunammite woman built a home. she changed her life in order for truth to be part of it. That's the test. Are we willing to let truth bring us to the point of change? And when we do, man, there's such a reward. And heaven rejoices. It's an act of maturity, and it's a sign of discipleship that we're continuing with Christ, following him. So all those things happen, and she, for some period of time, had lovingly and faithfully cared for the prophet. And one day the prophet said, let's do something back for her. And I just want to say this to you, that day, after she served and she sacrificed and she loved and she cared for Elijah, heaven turned its gaze toward her and said, what can we do for her? And he told Elijah, said, Gehazi, go call for her. And they called for her. And so their room is upstairs. And she heard the first word was, come up here, come up higher, come up into a new station, a new status, a new level, a new dimension. So she began to climb the stairs. And the stairs represent God inviting you into a new season, into a new plateau, into a new dimension, into a new consequence in your story, that you're standing in the door of a new season, my dear friend. And here's the woman standing there. She's come up. She's responded to the invitation to hear from God, to receive a voice, God's voice. This is a prophetic insight into this statement. God has unfinished business for your life. The revelation and resurrection of dreams and destiny that you've given up on, forgotten, or buried. So there's unfinished business in God. You may not even be conscious of what God's about to do, but he's about to elevate by revelation your understanding and show you what he has for your life, your family, your story, your future. And so standing there obediently, standing in the doorway of a new season, the word of the Lord was, 1 year from now, you will have a child. And right away, her reaction indicates all kinds of insightful understandings. First off, she's angry. She says, no, my Lord, don't bring that topic up. That's a hurtful topic in my heart. I've stopped rehearsing it. I've taken it out of the conversation of my consciousness because it's just too painful that I haven't been able to have a child. But the prophetic word was so powerful inside of her life that it came to pass. 1 year later, she had a boy, a little miracle boy. Now, I've actually seen that exact scenario happen many times across the world when the Holy Spirit spoke to me to prophesy over someone who was barren that they would have a miracle child. And man, it is the coolest thing ever. But I just want to say to you, you're about to have a miracle baby. And that baby, maybe it's not a physical child, but there's something inside of you that you've given up on. Something that you've buried in the field of discouragement. And something that you've stopped praying for, believing for. Some dream that you've forgotten, neglected, or given up. And God says, I'm not done with your story. And so the Holy Spirit reaches into our hearts to resurrect those things that look like they have no hope, no promise, no future. And God says, you know what? That's the thing I'm going to do. See, prophecy isn't just telling you about the future. Prophecy creates a different future. I want you to get that, because it's not just God, you know, having factual knowledge about your future way of the Lord. It's God speaking to you a creative anointing that can manifest the power of that promise. And when someone gets that and believes that, it's amazing what God can do in your life. When the Lord spoke to me many times, the Lord gave me a prophecy when I was just a young pastor 35 years ago that I would write books. And I was on a stage like this, and Bill Hammond, a great prophet, gave me the prophecy, and I giggled out loud and in front of 1,000 people. And I'm sure they all thought, oh, that pastor is so blessed. No, I was laughing out of unbelief because I didn't feel like a writer. I didn't feel like I had the discipline, acumen, ability to write. And I went home back to Arizona and pastoring the church I was pastoring. And I felt like God just stopped speaking to me. And in my ministry, that's really all I have. I don't have a lot of other things to lean on. God's allowed me to walk with him and hear his voice. And that's what adds value to what I do. And people benefit from it. When I don't have that, man, I'm in trouble. And I said, Lord, have I done something? And the Lord said this to me, why should I give you a fresh word when you rejected my last word? And see, I made the decision that what that prophet said to me about writing books, that I wasn't calibrated for. Well, I'm not really a writer. But God doesn't tell you who you are. He tells you who you're supposed to be. God doesn't tell you where you are. He tells you where you're supposed to be at. So there's a prophetic, creative, dynamic, miraculous consequence in both the scriptures and the prophetic utterances that can carry you to the fulfillment of that word in your life. So I began to walk around my office in church every day saying, thank you, God, I'm the writer of books. Thank you, God, for the writing, anointing me to write books. Well, I just finished my 17th book, working now on my 18th book. And so that anointing has never left. It's just continued going, going, going. And I claimed it as an inheritance, as a creative aspect. God seeing things in me that I wasn't conscious of, and God awakening a gift in me that he saw was there and I didn't see was there. And that's what God has for us, the awakening, the stirring of things that you've given up on. It's a new day. And it's a new season. And God, the new thing God's going to do is finish old things in you. Okay? There's unfinished business in your story about what God has for you. There's unrealized dreams. There's unfinished prophetic destiny. And the Lord's touching that, awakening that, resurrecting that, reminding you of that. And delivering it to you, saying, this is what I want to do. Joel 2:25 says, God says, I will restore the years to you. Whatever the locust has eaten, I can give back to you. And God says, I'm going to retrieve, even in your family story, all kinds of unfinished business. There might be things from 100 years ago that was stolen out of the promise and destiny of your family. And God says, you know what? I'm going to give that back to you. I'm going to help you have it. When the Holy Spirit was poured out, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and quoted from the book of Joel. He said, this is that spoken by Joel the prophet. When God says, in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. Think about it. Prophecy, visions, and dreams that we're to live in this realm of supernatural consequence. Now, anybody can see what's wrong. Kingdom people see how God can make it right. They have prophetic insight. They have visionary insight. They have destiny dream interpretations and understandings. So they have a different acumen. They have a higher level. They're in a different plateau, not limited just by the five senses. They're invited into a spiritual experience and dynamic where God shows them what he wants to do, what he has for their life. And when we live in that realm, all things are possible. There's nothing impossible. Psalm 37 says it like this. When I was a young 18-year-old man, I was in seminary. And really, my seminary back then was like a dating society. Everybody was dating. It was fine. I think Bible college was a great place to find a spouse. But I stopped dating. I didn't date anybody there. And because the Lord gave me this verse. And here's the verse he gave me. Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself with the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So here's what I found out. You can trust God with your future. You can trust God. And so whenever I meet a woman, a young woman, and I wondered about her, I'd pray, Lord, is this my future wife? He said, no. So I didn't date for a long period of time. And when I met Mary, God told me she was my wife-to-be. And he gave me my heart's desire. Now, here's the whole point. When we delight ourselves in God, when we walk with God, abide in God, he awakens the right kind of desire. See, I've grown up at a time in kind of church governance and theology when they often would preach, you know, all desires wicked and evil. It's just not true. There are good desires and there are bad desires. What we want to do is empty our heart from fleshly carnal desires and fill our heart with godly kingdom desire. Because in the kingdom of God, desire is everything. So it creates pursuit. So when God gives me a promise, it creates a desire to pursue that promise in prayer and faith and endurance until I experience it. That godly desire is good. Proverbs 13:12 says, hope deferred makes your heart sick. But when desire comes, It's a tree of life. Not when desire is fulfilled, but desire itself nourishes your soul. So when God gives me godly desires about the future he has for me, my family, my ministry, my life, my kids, my grandkids, this world, this generation, the Lord keeps talking to me about global revival, about a great global awakening, about the greatest harvest of souls in church history. Man, that's created inside of me a great desire to see that, to pray it, to believe it, to preach it, to proclaim it, to prophesy it. It's burning inside of me like a fire. And that desire is so important because desire is a necessary component. A burning desire is a necessary component to get you to the fulfillment of your godly purpose in life. So until it becomes an obsession for you to see your family saved, until it burns inside of you for whatever God's promised you, then you're often tripped up or discouraged on the way if you don't have that. And God wants us to have that. Christ said this in John 15, verse 7. What a great promise. He said, here's a condition, if you abide in me, worship, prayer, and my words abide in you, meditating on his word, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. It is such an explosive promise because he puts the word desire and he says, you can have it. If you abide in me, so when I spend time with God and his words inside of me, it creates the right desires. And when those right desires are formed, they become petitions of prayers and declarations of faith. And it says, once you give voice to those godly desires, they come to pass. In fact, the phrase, it shall be done is the Greek word geomene, which means to create something out of nothing. And God says, I will reframe your world when you give voice to godly desires by abiding in me and my words abiding in you. When the Holy Spirit and the Word of God mix together in your soul, you start praying godly desires, and those godly desires come to pass, no matter what they look like. Like I said, anybody can see what's wrong and give voice to what's wrong. Kingdom people, give voice to how God's going to make it right. So we want to make sure that we're not just adding our voice to the chorus of bad news, of fearfulness, of uncertainty. We want to be arbiters and prophetic voices of hope and of life and of encouragement, of godly desire, and just shine as beacons in this generation. When we do that, so many good things happen. In your story, God's helping you. Father, I thank you that you're resurrecting dreams, that you're resurrecting kingdom purpose. Maybe that in your family lineage, it was stolen a generation or two or three ago. Something God wanted to be passed down to you was taken from you. I just declare God's restoring the years to you. And Father, I thank you that a prophetic gift agency is coming upon your church, that they're going to pray prophetic prayers, which means they're not going to, you know, describe to you how things are. They're going to describe to things how you're going to make them. They're going to, like Christ said, whoever will say to this mountain, be removed. And don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things that he says shall come to pass. He'll have whatever he says. Oh, that prophetic anointing, that authority anointing, that kingdom anointing, that revelatory anointing is on you. And the Holy Spirit's going to have you be suddenly alerted, awakened, and aware of so many very cool things God has for you. In the midst of this dark season, this discouraging and uncertain season, God's shining a light of hope. He's shining a light of clarity. He's shining a light of prophetic destiny on you. And I just want to say to you, you're standing in the door of a new season, and God's opened it up to you. And don't let anybody talk you out of, no matter what things look like. God doesn't call things that are the way they are. In Romans chapter 4, the Bible says, God calls things that are not as though they were. When God says you're healed, you can stand and confess it and believe it because it's true. When God says you're blessed, even when your bank account is empty and the bill collectors are calling, you're blessed, and you can stand in that promise and move forward knowing God's going to change your world. When God says your family shall be saved, as for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. When God promises you that, you can stand no matter how goofy people act, no matter how dysfunctional people behave, you can stand on God's word knowing he will not let you down. And this is your season for a new beginning. This is your season, a new season for you. New things are going to happen. God can't wait to usher you in, to lift you up, and to reveal in your story the things He's awaited, a glory that He's awaited, a beautiful testimony, a great anointing, a new wisdom, a superior revelation, a greater faith, a greater peace, a greater love, a greater joy. This is your season for more of God in every place, more of His kingdom, more of His life, more of His joy, more of His love, more wisdom, more clarity, more favor in everything God's doing in your life. He's going to show off in this season. My friend, don't be discouraged. Don't let the devil rob you. Don't let the devil deflect or detour your attention from what God's doing. Keep your eyes on heavenly things. Keep your eyes on the prize that's before you. That's Jesus and His calling, His promise to your life, because He's going to do amazing things. You are standing in the door of a new season. Come on in, says the Lord. God bless you guys. Thanks for listening to me today.